Great God, amen. He is so good to us, and I do appreciate the Lord. I thank Him for the opportunity He gives us to come and worship Him and honor Him. He's so amazing, and He truly deserves all the glory and the praise, amen. Well, we are going to take on again this morning that I know there's portions of the this whole Passover celebration that we're still in. We're in the Feast of Weeks right now, the Feast of Weeks. So today would be our second week and day 9. And we count in how many days? 49 days. Remember that. 7 weeks, 49 days. 7 times 7, 49. The day after that would be Shavuot. That's what we're headed to. I was in this doing the Kingdom series. We'll get right back on it probably starting next Sunday. But in the process of doing the Passover, we came across the red heifer, talking about the red heifer last week. If you didn't get that, please get it and listen to it. You have to listen to it over and over. And I said I would try to finish it up. There's no finishing. The more you look at it and the more you study, this you could talk about the red heifer. Several weeks it takes to get through it all because of all the typologies, the connections, all the things. I gave you a lot of connections last week. We don't have time to go over all those connections again today, but I want to touch on a couple of things. By no means finishing this, but hopefully we'll see how significant it is. Christ was the red heifer sacrifice. Some may say, well, how could he be the sacrifice red heifer and be the lamb sacrifice? Well, he could be all those sacrifices because he's the high priest. The high priest would maintain those sacrifices. But in this particular red heifer one, it wasn't the high priest that it was handed over to. It was the son of the high priest and Eleazar. So Aaron was excluded from this. And there's various reasons we can go into and make connections there why he might be excluded from the red heifer sacrifice. One opinion that's out there, I hadn't fully studied it out, would be the fact that Aaron participated in the golden calf situation, which excluded him from the red heifer. It's something to think about, look into. I hadn't done it completely yet, but I'll mention it to you for your own personal study. But he was excluded. He said, give the red heifer to Eleazar, which was the son. And that's the reason. God don't just pass up the high priest, which was Aaron, for no reason. And so another possibility could be because Christ didn't come after Aaron's covenant. The Aaronic covenant, he didn't come after that. The order of Aaron, he came after the order of Melchizedek. So it could be those possibilities. But keep that in mind in your own study. You can look at that. But today, I'm going to be looking at what we've touched on this entire time and where we stopped. I'm going to start just a quick review. The question that I stopped with, or we went through it just somewhat quick, was how can the ceremony of the red heifer designed to make one clean? And that was the thing that is really puzzled all the rabbis, and even up to this day, people are puzzled by this. That's why there's not a lot talked about. Because, how does this connect? Because it's so puzzling. Is how can the ceremony of a red heifer designed to make one clean make those officiating unclean? That's why I started out with talking about clean and unclean. And I'm going to try to explain it as best I can today so you'll understand how significant it is and what happened to us. So we'll go through it line by line. We won't be able to finish this by no means, but we're going to get back on the Kingdom series and then maybe in between, or it seems like why would we wait a whole nother year to talk about this? I can only do this, encourage you and point you in the direction of Scripture for you to take on some of these studies yourself and just start looking at it, meditate on it, pray about it, and watch the Lord minister to your heart through your time you spend with Him. So it makes those officiating unclean at the same time. So that's a puzzling thing. So the priest has to be clean. He takes the clean animal, which could be without blemish. Remember that was several things they couldn't have on it. And then he would make the sacrifice, but immediately become unclean. So he had to wait till evening. So he's in the evening, then you become clean again. So I'm going to talk about some of that as we go. Yeshua became the curse. Think about that. Yeshua became the curse. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. So the works of the law and under a curse. Now, he's not saying the law is a curse. But he removes the curse from the commandments. Why there's a curse? Because of the sin that was committed in the garden when everything was perfect. And we'll touch on that here in a little bit. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So Christ, when he came, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to remove the curse. To remove the curse. So you want to keep that in mind when you read the scripture, so this will make more sense to you as you're reading the text. How many's ever read the Bible and some of the things you read just doesn't make sense? How many's ever done that? Let me see your hand. You read the Bible, you're reading it, some of the stuff don't make sense. Well, it's not because God has written it for it not to make sense. It is upon us to search the scripture out daily and to make sure we're understanding it. Because I can assure you, there is an understanding to it. And hopefully we can explain some of the things that you may have not understood over the years. Zechariah 14:4 says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. I hope we establish that. That is, there's a big controversy on where the burial was of Christ, where the crucifixion was of Christ. And that debate has been going on for many a year. So we could get in the debate and we could look at it, or we could go to the scripture and let the scripture just tell us where it is. And that's what it does. It definitely tells us where it's at, and we see it in the scripture, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. So we see something here significant. When Christ returns, where does he return to? The Mount of Olives. Where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. Where was he crucified? Where was he praying? You see, all of these things are connections, and you can't make this up. This is where the text says. So we can't later on in life, because it suits us from a political standpoint or from a monetary benefit, that we make the burial and the crucifixion somewhere else that's real pretty. So when all the people come over to tour Jerusalem, we can bring them in a nice, quaint spot. It looks really nice. Because there's no way we can get him across the Kidron Valley. Well, God said it, he would do that. That was the whole process of it. And I think that's what we're... And remember, the Mount of Olives is higher than Mount Moriah. So if you got an elevated position and you're looking straight through the gate, you could see the temple when the doors open straight to the Holies of Holies. It had to be a straight line sight in order for it to be the right place. Well, every other place, you can't see it. But this place you can. So keep that in mind, because that is valuable to you studying and continuing in the text. Verse 16, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Who's the King, the Lord of hosts? Well, they're going to go worship Yeshua, because he's going to set up that kingdom, and they're going to go worship him. Now watch this. And to celebrate the feast of what? Booths. They're going to celebrate the feast. So these requirements of Scripture won't go away. They're not going to go, because it's what God wants for us to be participating in. Yet, the mainstream religions around the world say that this is done away with. All we need is grace. Well, there's a time the grace of God is what even it gives us the access to be able to even understand the principles of God. That's what grace does. But this goes beyond that. How many know we ought to be thankful for grace? We ought to be very thankful for grace. But once we have accepted the grace that God has bestowed upon us, then what we should do? Obey. I mean, I'm under grace. I don't have to do anything. And that's what folks believe. It doesn't matter what I do, because I'm under grace. Grace is the entry. It's the access. It's what gets us from where we... Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? The answer, God forbid. That's what it says. God forbid that. Why? Because now you just obey. So let me give you a real quick example. They're in the garden, everything's perfect. Everything God created was very good. Remember that. Very good. And then he says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they take part in that. And then something changed. Immediately changed. Well, let's just say right then and there, God comes in the cool of the day looking for Adam and says, Adam, where are you? I'm right here, Lord. Just say it went this way. I'm right here, Lord. I'm so sorry what I did. I'm asking you to forgive me. And just say God forgives him. Should they continue to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil now that they saw that God can forgive that transgression? Who thinks that's what we should do? Just keep going to it. Oh, we can do it again because God forgave me. We can do it again because God forgave me. That is abuse of the grace. That's why Paul said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what the grace is for. Grace is not to give you a clean slate so you can start all over and fill it up with a bunch of corruption again. And then you get another clean slate and fill it up with another bunch. That's not what grace is for. Grace is access. When we don't deserve it at all, but we've been given an unmerited favor. Not something we could do ourselves, but it had to be done for us. Isn't that amazing? That's why it's called amazing grace. Amen? It's amazing. Now that we're here, what do? Obey. We got to obey the commandments of the Lord. How many think that's important? All right. So, they'll celebrate the Feast of Booths, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth that does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. There's a consequence. Now, this is in that rain. There'll be a consequence. Even then, there's a consequence. There'll be no rain. So, how many know rain's represented in the Scripture as a blessing? That's what rain represents. It's a blessing. So you have the former and the latter rain. Talks about the blessings of the Lord. If there's no rain, there's a drought. That's not a blessing. You want the rains to come because the rains is what gives the water to the crop so the crop can grow. You got to have the rain. He said those who don't come, they won't have no rain. There's a consequence for not being obedient to the Lord. So how many glad we're practicing this obedience now? So doing a feast, does any of those feasts, is that what saves us? No. Remember, Christ is our Passover. Christ is what gives us no man can go to the Father but by me, he said. It's Christ. We understand that. And we make that very clear. But what happened was, is the church said, well, we don't need all that anymore. We're just going to go with the grace and Christ and we'll just go with that. Well, yeah, that's fine, but you have no training. How many know we need to understand the training of what God has established? I tell you what, thank you, Lord. I'm going to have to do this simply because as I'm going and the Lord brings to my remembrance some things, I have to put them in. It won't be in the slide. You have to understand, I go over lots of things during the week. And I have to sit down and look at what I'm going to put in, what I'm not going to put in. And I do the best I can. But I have to talk about this just simply because I didn't put it in my slides, but I studied it, went over it, and I wasn't sure what to do with it. And I always tell the Lord, Lord, you bring to my remembrance. I can't do this. You have to do it. You have to put it in my heart and do it at the time you want. But I have to deal with this Hebrews a section of scripture in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, I think we could kind of go through this somewhat. I just hope that this will help you understand some things. Hebrews chapter 5. So it's not on the slide, so you have to turn there. You could go to the next slide. Just go to the next one. Put that title slide up. Why is it right? Right there you go. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at this. And I don't know how long we'll stay here, but we're definitely going to have to get through this. Because this is dealing with Christ being that red heifer sacrifice. Hebrews 5 verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Every high priest. When he says every, he means every. Pertaining to things of God. So that includes Aaron, that would include Melchizedek, and that would include Christ, because he's the high priest. He says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So we know that Christ is our high priest, and he operates in all those different facets. So pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, because they offer in both gifts and sacrifices for sin, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Keep that in mind. He offers sacrifice for who? The people and himself. Why? Because he has weakness. But what about Christ? Today, hopefully, we can get through understanding death by death. Death by death. Because death has to be conquered. What's the last enemy to be put down? Death. How many know there was a time that death did not exist? Death was brought into existence from disobedience. Some teach that that was part of the plan of God. Death was part of the plan of God. That meaning Adam was going to die regardless. Who wants to go with that? Regardless, if they took part of in Eden, he would have died regardless. Well, I can't go with that because the scripture don't teach that. Doesn't teach that at all. I submit to you, when God made him, he made him to live forever, not to die. Death is a direct result because of disobedience, because of one man. When they sinned, death entered the world. Understand that? Death entered the world. And so that's something to keep in mind as you're going along, even in your own studies. He can deal gently with the ignorant, misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sin, as for the people and also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Notice that, Aaron was. So how many know that this contact is dealing with these different offices? Aaron and the high priest, and we'll go further, and you'll see how it involves everything. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he would say, but he who said to him, "You are my son." Notice that. He who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Notice that. All up in this fifth chapter, everything I've just mentioned to you, it's encapsulated here. It talks about Aaron. It talks about Christ being a high priest and after the order of Melchizedek. All right here. Verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his pity. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." He was a son, but he did what when it comes to obedience? He learned obedience. How many see this? You think you're just going to up and start obeying? No, you learn obedience through suffering. In other words, you're going to get in life and things are going to be happening in your life that you're going to have to make decisions. You're going to know what's right and you're going to know what's wrong. And whatever one you decide, that's the road you're going to take. How many of them in your life when you had that set before you and you decided to disobey? You know, and what happened? There is a consequence for disobedience. But when you start obeying, there's also a consequence for obeying. We could go to Deuteronomy and read that all day long. This is wonderful. We talk about the things when you're blessed going in, going out. How many thank God for that? So I want you to understand how valuable this is. When he's talking about this, so we can learn it. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Having been made perfect, he became. Notice that. How can you be made perfect? If you ain't never been through anything, you don't know what your decision will be. Sometimes we want to get saved and we want God to protect us from everything. I don't want to go through anything. I don't want hardship. I don't want anything, God. But the things you go through every day, sometimes you wonder, man, where is God? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Listen, do you want to be made perfect or not? We're made that way because we made good decisions when it was put in front of us. When we could have went, because you could do anything you want. How many by now have figured that out, that if you do whatever you want to do, you're the one decides what you're doing. I know we got this habit that it's somebody else's fault, but I can assure you, you keep believing that lie and you'll find yourself in a world of trouble. You are where you are because of you. If you're sitting here, you decided that. Nobody made that decision. You made that decision. Good decision. Because you needed to hear this today. Real good decision. And so you say, can I do good? You did today. And you can keep doing good. It's all about what you decide to do. It's set before you. And so notice this. I'm talking about Christ here. He was made perfect. Isn't that something? Everybody said, well, I just thought he was, he was perfect. No, listen. He was brought into existence, begotten of the Father. And so there he is. He's just a baby. How many know your babies? Brother Herman's up here read that scripture about these children up here. You think about that. And the moment he read that, I started thinking about it. I said, oh, you know what? Look at them. They ain't trying to hurt nobody. Children have children ways. But they ain't nothing malicious about their thoughts where they're trying to actually get to somebody to hurt them. They're innocents. But you grow out of that. How many know you grow out of that? And you watch your children, they'll grow out of that. Sometimes they'll hide a toy so the other one can't find it. That's intent. I don't care how you see it. That's an intention. They're covering it up. It only grows. It only grows and expounds. But when you get older, as adults, the husband hiding from the wife. Slide that 100 right there. She'll never find that one. You did that when you was a kid. So it kind of gets on. So listen, do we need help? Absolutely. You got to be made perfect. And how does that happen? Through the situations you have every day. Don't pray those things away. They are what they are. What we decide to do, you can go through it with the help of God or by yourself. And let me tell you the most dangerous thing. By yourself is not as bad as with the advice from someone else who hadn't finished that course themselves. You sure don't want their advice. Listen, who goes seek advice from somebody that's financial failure? They say, hey, I need some help with my finances. You wouldn't do that. You know you wouldn't. You're going to seek somebody's help who's been successful in their finances. You're going to ask them some questions. What'd you do? You would never do that. And so don't take the advice or look at somebody's life on what they did in their situation. You know what's a real good thing to do? Just go to the Word. Because everything else will pass. Everything else will fail, but His Word will remain. Just go to the Word. The Word will get you there. You can ask for somebody's opinion, and they may tell you. But listen, you always check it with the Word of God. Now watch what he says. Having been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. A lot to say, but it's hard to explain it, because you become dull of hearing. For though by this time, everybody say by this time. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. By this time, we ought to be teachers. Yet, how many see yourself day after day, week after week, kind of saying, I need somebody just to help me along the way? It's okay at the beginning phase because you need that assistance. You know, like a little baby needs that assistance. How many remember your children when they first born? You know, when they're born, you home with them and you're taking care of them. If you're not, somebody is. You make provision for their attendance. Nobody gets so out. Going to work. See you when I get back, you crying thing. You never do that. Why? You would never do that. You'll have somebody sit with them. You'll have somebody watch over them because you recognize their need for being attended to all the time. They're babies. And it's not they're babies. They need to be attended to. Right? Then they grow up. 12 years old. You say, look, pizza's in the refrigerator. You warm it up. And I'm just using this. Maybe you didn't do yours at 12. Maybe you did it when they were 5. I don't know. Or maybe they were teenagers. But how many know when they get older, you give them responsibility and you say, you'll be okay. Look, we'll be back at 6. You know, feed yourself, whatever. How many's ever done that? Because they're older. And you know what? Right to do. They got to learn. Then they get married. You understand my point? At some point, God's saying, when you ought to be teaching, you still need the elementary things of the word. That is how the enemy beats you down. That's how he'll beat you down and destroy your life. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I would notice it. If everybody in here came inside this building this morning, and you know, I don't see it a lot because but how many remember babies that come to church and mama's got what for them? A milk bottle. Now, how many know, without me trying to over-explain this, that would be silly if everybody here packed a milk bottle? Don't you think? But listen, and you might be all comfortable with drinking a milk bottle at home. But would you go to work with it? No, because you would be thinking, I don't want my friends to see me or my boss to see me sucking this bottle. You understand? So we get comfortable with doing that or living that type of behavior in certain arenas, but in others we wouldn't do it. Yet we feel real comfortable to do it in front of God. Really? We wouldn't do that. You know why? Because once we grow up, we want people to understand that we've grown and we make now better decisions than we did before. And back then, that was necessary. But this is what he says. He says, when you ought to have come along and been further, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the words of righteousness. I want you to see this now. If you take only of milk, you're not accustomed to the word. Listen, are you seeing that? The word of righteousness. That's what it affects. You understand that? So this is not about whether you want to grow up or not. He's telling you that if you're just one who needs milk all the time, you're not accustomed. You haven't come to realize the word of righteousness. That's valuable to us. For he is an infant. So you're an infant. That's what he says. So let me tell you, that could explain a lot on how we behave and what decisions we make in our spiritual walk with God. Instead of being grown in it, we're infants because of the word of righteousness. So I want you to see, some people think this is, well, I'm going to be okay. Let me tell you what staying an infant does. It attacks you in the very core of what proves your salvation. To be in right standings with God is critical to make it. How many understand that? To be in right standings with God is critical. So you get an introduction to right standings with God through the Lamb. You get an introduction to righteousness with God through the Lamb, and Christ is our Passover Lamb. But you become an adult. through the red heifer sacrifice, because you get purified from all the dead works that was once in your life, all the tending to that you had to happen. How many want this in your life? That's purification, and you get your conscience clear. Because we've all done things that we're not proud of. And the one thing the enemy will use is to keep bringing that same stuff up against you, and you don't come in little whisper voices when you close your eyes. Sometimes it comes from people that you love. They bring it up. Nonetheless, it's still brought up. It doesn't matter the means it gets to you. You're still hearing it. So what do you do about that? You got to get your conscience purified through the red heifer sacrifice, where you say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. I don't care what anybody says. Listen, because what people say affects your righteousness. You allow that. Because nobody can separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Shall famine? Distress? What about persecution? Should any of that separate me from the love that's in Christ? I am persuaded, he said. I'm persuaded. I've come to realize something, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, none of that, none of it shall be able to separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus. None. I've come to realize that. Let me tell you, that's an adult stand. That's a stand of somebody who's maturing in the Lord and saying, I'm not letting that happen anymore. So, but solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Somebody says, I'm glad I wasn't in the garden. Really? You got to get your senses trained about good and evil, because if not, you'll reach out and take part of it. And you're going to do it every single time if you're not grown in the Lord. He just said it, but solid food are for the mature, who because of practice, how many know that's important? Practice, because of practice. You didn't know God was, he was practicing. This whole, you practicing. From the time you come and your first day you ever say yes to the Lord, you start practicing after that. You're practicing. So something will happen. It might be a week after you come and say, that's it, I'm going to start living right. I'm going to church. I'm going to do good. I'm ready. Well, you're going to find out. So practice session is going to come. And whatever you run to is going to be the thing that you say is your strength. You know what some people run to? They run right back to the very thing that pacified them for years. This is my go-to. Whatever it may be, it could be an addiction, it could be all sorts of things. You run to that. Well, that's where you're going to draw everything from that fountain. Whatever comes out of it, you're going to draw it from that fountain. But if you go to the Word of God, you're going to automatically be strengthened, and then you're going to be considered an overcomer of that situation. And then it might happen the next day, and the next day, and a week, and a month. It might go for a while, and then bam, it happens again. You ever wonder, why? What you go to? What you're putting in? What you're filling yourself with? How many hours of scripture reading and study did you do for the week? That's going to be important, because we are, listen, and the more you grow up, the stronger you get, the bigger the force that comes against you. Because he can't send big force at first. Because I will put no temptation that's not common. And he said, with the temptation, haven't I made a way of escape? So whatever it is, even in your infant stage, there's always a plan for God to get you out of that. But you got to go to the Word. It fits every level of every age of understanding throughout your whole walk with God. So how many has an adult been attacked by the enemy? That's just a practice session. Just a practice session. What's your go-to? Go to the Word. Because what is he trying to undermine? The Word of righteousness. Remember that. He's undermining the Word of righteousness. You say, well, they don't affect. Listen, I met people, been grown in the Lord 25 years. They don't serve God today. They don't even know if there is a God. That's crazy. I met people of all different walks of life that's happened to. You reach out, you try to talk to them, they don't even know. I can't believe nothing. I can't believe God, the Bible, you, nobody else. You think they got there on their own? You think they got there without failing to go to practice? failing to face the reality. Listen, whether you want to go or not, you're still going to be, it's going to be put in front of you, and you, no decision is a decision. Do you understand that? Somebody said, well, I didn't. Yes, you did. You did. You don't really. And we keep telling ourselves that. Well, I didn't do anything. I just didn't do anything. You did something. You can believe you did something. To not do something is a decision. And let me tell you, that is not good behavior. Go to the Word. Go to the Word. Practice that. And you know what the Word's like. Because when He first came to you, it was just that sweet milk. It was cold. It was so good. And then it got to be more solid food. And then it got to be where, you know, and that's how you're going. And what is that? Going into the depths of the Scripture, understanding these wonderful principles of God. How many thankful for the Word of the Lord? Well, I wasn't even going to go Hebrews 5. I was going to just save that for some time later, but there you go. So we as the Lord has put in my heart to do, I said, Lord, whatever it is you remind me of. So let's go. Why is the red heifer so important? Because it's the thing that purges, purifies the conscience. I mean, no, we have to have our conscience purified from the dead works. That didn't, no help. So that red heifer is important. Let me do this. Thank you, Lord. I don't know. Let's see. Go to 214. What's that song we just sang last? There was a quote in it. Just how far you go to say you love me? There you go. How's that? That's how far. You ought to think about that. The whole time they sang it, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that picture I showed this last week. You want to know how far it goes to say you love? There you go. You got to keep that in your memory. Because there ain't nothing out there that's worth it. That'll give you more peace and more joy than what He did for us. There's your red heifer. Without blemish, covered in the crimson red for us. That's how far He'd go. Sometimes we forget that. We ought to remember it every day of our life. All right. So we're back to 231. Numbers 19, 1 through 22. We're going to go through it as quickly as possible. I read some of it to you. I didn't read it all. This is the second part of it. And it goes on and on. The ordinances of the red heifer. I'm going to read it. We'll go through it and see some of these I covered last week. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer in which no defect is no defect. And on which a yoke has never been placed. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest. Now, he's not the high priest. He's the son of Aaron. That's important. Because automatic, it should have went to Aaron. There's a reason God skipped over Aaron here. And you can go back and take some time to look at that. So when I'm reading or studying this particular subject, I note that as I come across these things, I'll make a note or underline. And I say, I've got to come back and visit this. Why? Because I ask these questions. If you read the Bible, you should always be asking this question. Why? You read, something comes across you. Why is that? Write it down. Read it more. Why? Then you stop, you go back, and you start reviewing that. You're going to answer those questions. And it shall be brought outside the camp. Why? You see? And be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood toward the front of the tent of meeting seven times. Why? You see what I'm saying? Get in that habit. I'm telling you, do that. It's okay. It's okay to ask why, because you're trying to understand. And that's what I do throughout all my stuff. Any study I'm doing, I'll read, and every time I come across a statement, I'll put it. Then I'll go back. And I'll read it. I might read the sections 50 times. Because you're not going to get it the first time. I promise you, I don't care how good you think your comprehension is, you're not going to get it the first go around. Keep reading. Keep reading. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse. So it's going to give points. It gives all of it. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its refuse. The dungs, all else shall be burned. Then the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet material, and cast into the midst of the burning heifer. So notice that. And you what you ask right there? Why? I covered some of that last week for you. Verse 7. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. Why? He was already clean in order to do the sacrifice, and he had a clean sacrifice. Does he take a clean lamb and a clean priest and do the sacrifice and become unclean? No. He remains clean because everything was clean. So how is it you take a clean heifer, unblemished, perfect, with a clean priest, and he sacrifices and becomes unclean? Why? Right? How many see that as important? And so that's why I said you're never going to, this thing is 7-8 weeks. At least 7-8 weeks going through this. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. Notice that, until evening. So he's doing it right before the day ends. And the day's going to start in the evening. So until evening, then he's clean. Very important. The one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in the water, and he shall be unclean until evening. See, how many see that passing on? And what makes him unclean? Everybody say, touch. I'm going to show you something this morning that we may have missed for a long time. Touch. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes, and a man who is what? Clean. Is it a priest? No, it's a man. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp to a clean place. Mount of Olives is considered a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurities. So it's going to be mixed with water to remove what? Impurities. I mean, no, that's important. How many, when you first, I've heard testimonies of guys that told me, they said, look, I was doing heavy drugs, and I come to Christ, and man, it just left me. But the other things, tough. That's natural. It's okay. Don't make you unsaved. Hello? He said, but they told me, I don't care what they said. They were wrong. If you got that encounter, certain amount of that stuff comes off, and immediately you said, I felt something. I've seen it where the hard stuff, I mean hard, never touched it again, never had a single desire for it, it was done. But the little things, somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the red heifer. Because that's where you're going to go through it, and you're going to start, that stuff's going to come off, and it's going to come off, and it may be a little bit at the time here and there. That doesn't disqualify you. You buy the test, your last test, whether you went to the Word and sought the Word of righteousness is where God's going to draw the line right there. What happens in the future of your life that you never got a chance to get to, you think God's going to hold you to that? No, by what you understand. And that's what we see through the red heifer sacrifice. Very important to get. And we'll see, as we go through this, you'll see it all come together. So he says, outside the camp to a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurities. It is purification for sin. What is it? Purification for sin. Now, how many see that's clear? What is the ashes and the water when it's mixed? What is it for? Purification of sin. From sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Again, and it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel, to the alien who sojourns among them. So it's not just an Israelite thing. This is the sojourner, which brings in a lot of understanding, especially understanding the 10 tribes dispersed into the nations, which is the nations is where we get the word Gentile from. The nations, that word. So this is for everyone. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. Notice that. What makes him unclean? Touch. Touch. Makes him unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd and on the 7th day, he will not be clean. How many see that? That's just a simple explanation. If you do what I say on the third day and the seventh day, using the ashes of the heifer and the running water, you'll see that, you'll be purified from doing what? Touching a dead corpse. Notice that. Anyone who touches a corpse with the body of a man who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is still on him. I mean, see, how many see we need this purification process? We need it. It's important. You say, well, I got saved. Well, bless your heart. We're glad. But you got to have, you're still here. And you had some decisions to make yesterday. You see my point? We got to have God every day. And we're not desiring just the milk of the word. How many know we're getting off, this is get you off the milk right here. This is, you got to chop this in small pieces and chew it slow. There's a lot to this. And you say, man, all this? Yeah, aren't you thankful that we don't have to do this actually? That's why I'm so thankful Christ is the red heifer sacrifice. But for me not to recognize it makes me foolish. Because I won't recognize that the process I got to go through every day to be better is something that I got to take into consideration. It's a process. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering tied down to it, on it, shall be unclean. Notice that. The man dies in a tent. Everybody in the tent, unclean. The tent's unclean. The vessels that have no cover on them, unclean. And I'm going to tell you, just think about it. So let me just ask you this. If there's a disease, a person's diseased, and the disease is contagious, wouldn't this be smart practice? Can I tell you, sin is contagious. God's smart. He's real smart. Sometimes we think we know, but I can tell you, he's smart. Do you know it wasn't many, many years ago, doctors didn't even wash from surgery to surgery. Do you know that? People were dying like crazy. They found that a microscope was invented. They started looking at, they go, wow, them things are alive. They're going from patient to patient. We can't do that. They started scrubbing. Guess what happened? Lots of people lived instead of died. They started realizing we got to clean. We got to have running water. And we got to purify to get rid of it. So understand, just to think about the red heifer almost like antibacterial soap. Sometimes we need good cleaning. How many know when we get a good cleaning, we don't want to do that no more? Because it's down to that microscopic level, and we don't deal with that. We only deal with what people can see. Can I tell you, God, before he even let man think about a microscope, he knows all things. He said, if the man dies in a tent, the tent's unclean, the people in the tent's unclean, and the vessel that didn't have a cover on it's unclean. Trust me, trust me, trust me. You'll stay alive if you'll trust what I'm saying. Is this helping anybody? You start reading this stuff, you go, what? That's why God said that. That's why God said that. This is why he said that. Very important. So, also, anyone who is in an open field touches one who has been slain with a sword or who has died naturally or human bone or grave shall be unclean for 7 days. Then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. And there's a reason for all that flowing water. I'll talk about that if we get to it today. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furniture and on the person who are there and on the one who touches the bone or the one slain or the one dying naturally or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanness. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. Notice that. How many see that consistency? By evening. So they had to know the time that he was allowed back. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water, for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So it shall be a perpetual statute for them, and he who sprinkles the water for the impurity shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. Furthermore, anything that is unclean, that the unclean person touches, shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Notice this in that verse. I want you to highlight or underline these parts. Furthermore, anything that is unclean, that the unclean person touches. Notice that the unclean person touches. So is it transferable? So we got an unclean person. The unclean person does what? Touches. What happens? Transfers. Touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Notice that. So I'm going to cover that. Defilement by touch. Defilement by touch. I want to look at this. I want you to carefully and be patient with me on this. But I noticed something here, and I think it's worth looking at. I think it's worth us examining. Something that come to my attention, and I definitely want to make sure we examine this. Very important. Defilement by touch. Numbers 19, verse 16. Also, anyone who is in the open field touches one who has been slain with a sword, or who has died naturally, or a human bone, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. So, in the open field, so we know that this is transferable. It's contagious, is what there's something about it. The contagious nature of unclean and divine principle and creation confirmed. I'm going to talk about all of this aspect. I'm going to see how far we get to it. The contagious nature of the unclean touch. The divine principle and creation confirmed. So let's look at some of this. Death by touch. Death for touching the burning mountain. Remember that in Sinai. So when I come across this, I said, wow, this fits. This is what I want to be talking about, because this will help me come into Shavuot. Because they come to Mount Sinai and he tells them what? Don't come close to it. You don't touch it. And don't let the animals touch it. Because whoever touches it is going to do what? Death by touch. Death by touch. Keep that in mind. Exodus 19, verse 12 through 13. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the borders of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Let me see that. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. So notice that. How's the death going to happen? No hand shall touch him. He shall be what? Stoned or shot through with an arrow. Stay at a distance from him. Notice this. I hope you. And sometimes we say, what is this all about? I'm going to show you the connection. How it all connects to the red heifer. He should be shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. But do what? Do not touch it. Don't touch the border. Don't touch it. Because if so, the one who takes your life, and they have a group of men that's designated for that, they can't just go grab you and snatch you. You have to do it from a distance. How many notice that? We read that all the time during this time, coming up to Shavuot. That's that experience, the Pentecost. They had already left the Red Sea, and they get to Mount Sinai, and they're going to receive the commandments. They counted the weeks, and here we are. Death for touching the forbidden tree in Eden. That's what I want to look at, because we only see that one way. I want to look at it a different way. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 2-3. The woman said to the serpent. Okay, let's listen to what the woman says. Before I read this, when Eve is talking to the serpent, has she been defiled yet? All right. So there is no death. There is no death. Because God doesn't create, he didn't create Adam with death in him. He created to live life in his own image and likeness. You understand that? Very important. So the woman says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said. Okay? You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now here's a point I want to make. We say she added. Because God never said that. Because you read what God says, he said, you can't eat from it. That's an added thing. She added that. I've heard sermons on it. I've seen videos on it. It is absolutely the position of the church. No doubt at all, that's the position of the church. That was where she went wrong. Basically, I've heard several guys say she lied. Because God never said you couldn't touch it. She was not defiled yet. We have to take the testimony of that one that is perfect. What's the testimony? God said you can't touch it. That's the testimony. There was no break, because what defiles her is what? Touching defiles and eating. But if you just touch it, you defile. Now, I want to submit to you that in order for us to take that thought and go with it through Scripture, we have to substantiate that Scripture, that thought, throughout Scripture. I want to ask this. You think maybe that we can? Defilement by touch. Do you think we can substantiate that through Scripture? I kind of gave it to you backwards, didn't I? I substantiated defilement by touch and showed you when it first happened. To me, that makes more sense now. I submit to you what Eve said was a good testimony. We shouldn't eat it or touch it. Which then makes the disobedience even more of a disobedience to me. Do you understand that? Now, let me ask you this. She took of it and ate it. Then she gave it to her husband. He did what first? So naturally it's easier to do what after? Eat it. Because once you touch it, you defile. I'm going to tell you that that's exactly what happens with the temptations of the enemy. It's not the consuming of that temptation that gets you first. That's where it settles in and goes through every fiber of your being. When you take the apple or the pear or the banana or the grapes or whatever fruit you like and you touch them, do you get the nutrition from them? No. But once you start eating them, you get whatever they bring with it. The moment you get your hand on it, I'm going to say this to you. It's impossible to not eat it. That's the stage of the temptation from the enemy. He wants you to first do what? Touch it. The moment you put your hands on it, you break covenant with God, and then you're susceptible to eat. And then you get the effects of what you eat. You see how slick the devil is? Now, does she know that you shouldn't touch it? We ought to take the testimony of somebody who's undefiled. What did that mean? She was perfect. Do you understand that? She was perfect. And she said, God said, we shouldn't touch it or eat it. Now, I want to tell you that if we go with that, rather than she added to the Scripture, and therefore, you know, that was the beginning of her downfall. Eve didn't add to no Scripture. But we can go with that. And we can just leave the whole touch thing and never get a hold to it. and wonder why it's so easy to consume something that we know that we don't like. Because the moment you touch it, the covenant's broke. You become, that's why, and we have this whole process all the way to the cross. We have this whole process of the touching, defilement by touch throughout Scripture, and we can't substantiate that with the garden experience where death entered. We got problems. I want to say to you, we can substantiate it because what she was saying was true. He told her not to touch it. If everything God said to Adam and Eve were written, who thinks that we would just have this brief summary of what we have in the Scripture? It's not all written, but we have what we should know. What we need to do is be more diligent in our search for truth in Scripture, that if we got this touch issue that she said, let's not make that some lie. She was lying. That means she was undefiled before she ate. If you lie, is that a sign of being defiled before you eat? To me, it is. So I say she was saying the truth, and we missed it. Go look. You can go do the research I did. Go find everybody that's preaching on that. You'll find that they're going to all say she lied. She lied before she even was defiled. That means God created her with that already death. What's the penalty? What's the penalty for sin? And the lie is a sin. What is the penalty? Death. So she had death in her at creation? No. Death entered. Why? By touch. Do you want me to get this? By touch. And then it was easier to consume. And then you get what you eat goes through every, it enters into the bloodstream. And what? It affects you. You start the nutrition down to the microscopic level. It's gone in you. It's there. It's part of it. And it takes time. How many know it takes time to get? That's why he said you'll be unclean. You'll be unclean. It takes time until evening. Notice that. He gives that time. Or if you touch a dead body, you're unclean for 7 days until evening. And what has to happen? Sprinkled on the third day and on the seventh day. All those, and I tell you, I get this. There's significance for the third day, seventh day. You can go into all that. My main point is I wanted to make sure I got to this part so you can understand how valuable it is. Exodus 29:37, for 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be the most holy, and whoever touches the altar shall be holy. Because what do we have to do to Jesus? We have to, there was a song we used to say, oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. You will find he's not too busy. How many remember that? Reach out and touch the Lord. See? So what does he say here? He says, for 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy. And whoever touches the altar shall be holy. There's stuff you can touch if you got that habit. You just can't touch what God said not to touch. How many see that? We're there. Of every tree in the garden you may freely touch and eat. But the tree in the middle, you can't touch it or eat it. Because you'll get yourself in trouble. How many see that? You consecrate the altar, you can do what? Touch it. He says, come touch it. Reach out, touch the Lord. How many know you can touch, you can reach out, touch Messiah. He wants us to do it. Leviticus 6:18, every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generation from the offering by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. Wow. See, there are things he tells you to touch and things he tells you not to touch. Does that match the garden experience? Am I helping somebody understand this better? Does it match the garden experience? Because that whole thing, she lied, got me. She lied? You mean she was undefiled before she was undefiled? I mean, defiled before? She was defiled? He tells us what we can touch. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, it's all yours. To eat it is to assume what? You can do what? To eat it is to assume you could do what? Touch it. I mean, understand that. Very important. So listen, spread this word. No matter where you go, I don't care where you go. If you brought that up, they'd go, what is he saying? It's the word of God. But see, people, we're not taking another look. We're not looking at what it says. We just say what everybody else says. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 through 17. If I can get through this, we've done something. So I'm going to read it fast. On the 24th of the ninth month. When? 24th of what? The ninth month. How many know that that's how God speaks to us? Tells us these things. What month are we going to be talking about? The ninth month. What is that ninth month? Well, we're going to go and try to find words for it. But he didn't say that. He just calls it the ninth month. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, everybody, no. Now, where's the holy food? To make us understand, it's in the pocket. All right, it's in the pocket. So the pocket touches the stuff. Does the stuff become, does it become holy? No. They just answered it. You know, I asked this question of folks here, and they think I'm trying to trick them. It's just, I can give you the answer. And you're like, I ain't saying it. No. So it won't, right? So if he carries holy meat in the fold, and touches bread with the fold, it doesn't affect. Now, then Haggai said. Now this is a pretty, I read this prophecy before. And it did, I'm going to just say, it didn't make no sense to me. Now it makes all the sense. Right? Maybe you've read this. You said, what are you talking about? Bread in a fold or whatever. Okay, let me go to the next verse. Next chapter. That's what we do. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Right? Then Haggai said, so is this people. And so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But how do you consider this from this day onward? Before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be there would be only 20. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting winds, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. So, think about this. There's a transfer, but it only transfers one way. Think about this. If the holy is in the fold and touches the things, do they become holy? No. But if the corpse touches, does it become unholy? The answer is yes. So we have to see that there is a difference in touch. And that's where this red heifer comes in, called death by death. Anyone who came in contact with the red heifer or the ashes became unclean. Came in contact with the heifer, became unclean. Notice that. But what did I just read? He said, if the holy is in the fold and touches, can it be holy? No. Notice that. But death by death, anyone who come in contact with the heifer or the ashes became unclean. So if the corpse, the death, dealing with, how many know the corpse when I say corpse, death touches the same things that's read above, That's what it says in the verse. Does that become? And he says, yes. I'm going to read it again. Death by death. Anyone who came in contact with the red heifer, all the ashes became unclean. Death by death. Somebody's got to conquer death. By death. Conquered death. But if it's holy in the fold and touches it, does it become holy? No. It doesn't become holy. Death by death. The heifer is got to be clean. It can't have a blemish. There's a whole list of things. Life through touching the Savior and touching not the unclean thing. How many want that? It can never be a yoke put on it. Yet, it's able to transfer. Because it's death by death. It becomes something even in its perfect state. He who knew no sin became sin. Did that make him a sinner? No. But something could be transferred because of it. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. And the reason I read this and I'll stop with this is because of last night. Right? Now, who read this morning? Did that something? Didn't it stick out to you? Last night, Sister Becky read this in the Torah portion. I think she read that section. Because I was sitting there. I was sitting there when the scripture, Brother Troy said, 2 Corinthians, and he called back in, and I started listening to that. And I went, wow. Let me read it. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship had light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Notice, do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my son and daughters. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that incredible? So what is God saying? I mean, you're about to get invited and welcome in. And he says, listen to what he says. I will be a father to you. How many ever prayed like when you start praying, you go, Father? Anybody ever start your prayer like that? You should, because that's what we're commanded to do. When you pray, you start, Father. I thank you. I just want to honor you and thank you. That's by his own sons training us to pray. So when you pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That should how you start your prayer. You first recognize the Father. You recognize there's none higher, none greater. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You recognize you. That should be just stuff you know as a believer. And if you don't know, I'm telling you this morning how important that is. But watch this. Just before he says you, he'll be your father. Some people might call him father, but is he your father? And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. Before that happens, what he says you have to do? Do not touch what is unclean. Do not touch what is unclean. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to stop right there. There's more to it. Let me just tell you this before I go. You can go to the next slide and I'll stop. Six requirements, features of a red heifer and a sin offering. I could do a whole study on that. Bovine, let me see that. It's just the qualifications. How many know what bovine is? Anybody, take a shot at it. It's a cow. Got to be a cow. Right. Number two, it has to be female. Wow. None of the others are female. None of the other sacrifices are female. They're all male. But this one has to be female. Oh, would to God we had two more hours today for me to tell you about the female part. How it's tied to Mary. Oh, I'm telling you, 2 hours we get it done. Never gave birth. How it ties to Mary. Never gave birth. Is this helping you? Hopefully you'll go on and keep studying this. Look at my typing again. Ted Skin. Red. I tell you, I don't know if the older I get, I don't know if I'm not seeing or what. But red skin, at least it'll keep you happy. Red skin, no blemish, no blemish. Has to be looked at, no blemish. It's got to be red. Never under the yoke, not even for a moment. Never under the yoke. What does the yoke represent? The yoke of bondage and bondage, what does it represent? If he took them out of bondage, he took them out of that nature of sin. That it represented that. Do you know that Jesus never for a moment had the yoke of sin on him? Not a one moment. Somebody says, well, I thought he bore our iniquities and our transgressions. He did. He did. But that was yours. He never had the yoke of sin. That was mine. There's a difference. He just said, let me take that from you and hold it for you. To be yoked one time is when you and I transgress or touch what we're not supposed to touch, that yoke comes on us. So what does it do when the yoke comes on you? You do what? What is it? It's an act of submitting to what you're about to be told to do. So you touch first and do what next? You see, it's easier to eat once you've touched what you're not supposed to touch. It's easier to go all the way in iniquity once you reach out and give yourself, and you can touch in many different ways. You can touch through the senses. So hopefully you see, I'm not finished. So I'm going to get back. There's a lot to it. You can take your time and do it. I'll put you in the right direction. There's so much to study on it, so many wonderful things. I hope the main part I wanted you to get today was defilement by touch. That'll help us be more cautious to not let anything in. How many notice that there's a difference between a glance and a stare? The stare got David, not the glance. I was reading that just a few days ago. I was like, wow. Because it was he could have got up there and passed by. And, oh, man, you know. How many has ever done that? But it's when you stop. And you touch it. See, you start touching it immediately in your mind. And then it's easier to start letting everything else in. If you're trying to stay away from some addiction, don't touch it. I'm going to tell you, don't touch it. You say, all right, so it's going to be okay. Yeah, you roll it in your hand and see what happens next. You'll light that baby up. I'm telling you, don't touch it. Stay away from it. Am I telling the truth or not? It's exact, and we don't realize we've been going through that. That's the trick from the enemy. But it's okay. Look at it. Come closer. And then, can you imagine? It's hard to picture. Can you imagine? See, we always picture this. But that first time to reach out and touch what God said not to touch. And then it was easier. She ate and she gave also to her husband. Gave. What that is, a transfer. It's contagious. She was unclean. He touched unclean. He ate also. And their eyes were opened. What is that? The nutrition, just using that example, of what was in there, the enlightenment came. The enlightenment to good and evil. Terrible. And just think, our Father was trying to protect us from all that stuff. He said, look, all you need is me. I'll do it for you. You want to know something? I'll let you know. You need help with that? I'll give you that help. But see, the devil said, I'll give it to you whenever you want. I'm just going to give it to you in advance, ahead of your time. God says, I'll give it to you when you need it. Because I know everything. Sometimes we're not patient enough, so we want it our way. And we want it quick, and then we get ourselves in that. So hopefully this helped you today. I told you I could do two parts of it. It's, you start reading and keep reading, and I go from one to the next, and before you know it, I'm sitting down, and I'm going, okay, let me find a spot we could just stop today. Hopefully this is something that ministered to your life, and you can embrace it, start studying out more for yourself. But next week we'll be back on the Kingdom series, because I have so much to get through on that also. And you'll probably never hear me do anything without my reference points now, coming back to that one dot. That, you know, we're trying to draw this picture, and they got that one dot over there. They don't even know what the number is on it. What's that one for? It's like cutting a leg off your picture. You know? And so I'm glad we drew that leg, and now we can finish the picture. And I mean, thank God for his word. Amen. God is good.